Has this not been a sanctuary of our God for us today? It has been so good to experience His presence, to experience His work, to witness a baptism. Now, normally, I'm the kind of person, I'm not paranoid, but I don't like open doors behind me, but I like them under these circumstances. This is wonderful. This is what this place is for. And family, may this be our situation often, repeatedly. This is a place, we are a family, that God has designed to be a place of salvation. It's not simply a place to be. This is a place of salvation. For you, Sabbath after Sabbath, as you encounter the world in between time, with its challenges, with its difficulties, with its stresses, let this be a sanctuary where you come. When you're tempted to doubt that there is a God even, that you can come here and find out for sure there is a God who loves us, and that your salvation in Him, as promised, is secure, that you are His child. And may this be a place where young people growing up like Jalen find out every week and in the in-between times as they interact with the other members of this family who God really is, that He really is all about loving them, growing them in faith and in trust in Him that meets our real lives, their real lives, right where we live. And may the lost be continually coming here and being found. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for giving us not just this place, but this group of fellow believers, calling us Your children from all of the walks of life from which we have come, with all the experiences that we have had, that here together, gathered in Jesus' name, You are here. You have met us to heal us, to help us, to touch us, to instruct us, to guide us, and to transform us through the power of Your Word, through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Please do that now for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ready for anything. Does that sound ambitious to you? Do you think in the few minutes that we are going to be together, that you can learn something that will make you ready for anything? Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Hallelujah. You can be ready for the most spiritual big event that we're talking about in church from time to time, and that is the coming of Jesus. Are you ready to get rich? Are you ready for a phone call that comes from a reliable source or someone that shows up on your doorstep and makes you know that you just went from whatever your financial situation is now to being rich? Are you ready for that? By the time we're done, you're going to be ready for that. Are you ready for disaster? Oh, that didn't sound as enthusiastic. Are you ready for disaster? Some of you have recently experienced great disaster. Some of you are here this morning because of disaster, because of fire, because of other things. We've heard this week about floods in the Midwest, about tornadoes. Are you ready for disaster? You can be ready for any disaster that might come your way, whether it's physical, whether it's weather-wise, whether it's a social situation, a family situation, you can be ready for disaster. Are you ready for a new job? If your boss is here, don't make that too obvious. Are you ready for a new job? You can be ready for a new job. You can be ready for anything according to what the scripture. Are you ready for love? Yes. All right. Somebody is ready for love. Are you ready for love? Are you ready to respond in the way that will perpetuate love? You can be ready for love to come into your life. Are you ready for heartbreak? Again, not much enthusiasm. But I want to tell you that whatever life is going to deliver to you, you can be ready. You can be in a position that no matter what happens, you can go forward. Life delivers, basically, I think, two or three different things to us that come to us. You can be ready for opportunities. That's where we got the big amens, right? Love, money, jobs, etc. You can be ready for opportunities that will come your way. What we're going to talk about today prepares you to be ready for opportunities. You can be ready for challenges that come your way. That's the things like the disasters, the floods, the fires, all of those things, the financial setbacks, losing your job, having a disruption in a relationship. You can be ready for challenges. And you can be ready, as we talked about in the very first place, the biggest thing that I hope and pray that every last one of us are ready and stay ready for, and that is for Jesus to come and take us home. I was just reading about it this morning, Revelation 21, and I managed to stop for a little while. I was reading chapter 21, and then I just couldn't help myself going forward in Revelation chapter 22 about the river of the water of life, where there's no more sin, no more death, no more suffering, no more sickness. We can be ready for all of these things, for opportunities, for challenges, and for Jesus himself to come. And it's the same basic thing. You know, last Thursday night, our health committee from the different churches were meeting at the hospital. Kevin Attride called us together to talk about strategy. And one of the things that was discussed was blue zones. And I realized, as I was thinking about the whole blue zone thing, that what the blue zone project was all about was reverse engineering. And what we are going to do today is a little bit of reverse engineering as we address our scripture for today. Now, with the blue zones, what Dan Buettner did was he looked around for groups of people geographically centered who had outcomes that everybody would want, to live a long time. And so he looked around the world for places where people were living a long time. And guess what you do the next step in reverse engineering is? You find an outcome that you like, whether that's longevity, or whether you're in maybe the tech industry, and you see someone's product that you like their product, and you like what it does, and you want in on that money, and you then figure out, what did they do to get that outcome? And how can we then do what they did to get the outcome that we want? And then we can get that same outcome. That's reverse engineering. Artificial intelligence that's breaking out all over the place. You probably deal with it when you go call into a call center, when you do an online chat for tech support. You're dealing with artificial intelligence. And someday, they tell us, and not very long from now, you will depend on it to drive your car. Guess what the whole project of artificial intelligence is? It's reverse engineering the human brain. The human mind, saying, how can we, through computer technology, through even quantum technology, make something that works in the ways that our brains work to give us desired outcomes and guidance? We're going to reverse engineer this text. And so rather than starting where I usually start with this text in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we're going to start with the outcome part of the text. And here is the desired outcome. I want you to be hungry for this. I want you to digest this because this is what God is saying he can do in your life. This is the way of living that he has said you can enjoy, that can protect you, that can hold you together no matter what the storms of life might bring to you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Is that a desired outcome for you? Do you want to go through life with a peace that no one can take away from you? With a security in your mind that protects you from anxiety, frustration, from getting knocked off of your balance. The peace of God, and notice this is not just, oh, that person is so peaceful. I admire them for the way they stay steady through this, these kinds of different circumstances. It says, which surpasses all understanding. How I will paraphrase that is, it is a peace that if someone is observing your life and what is happening in your life, and they observe how you are in that situation, it will not make sense to them. They won't be able to compute, oh, I can tell how they are so peaceful. I can tell how they have a calmness about them. I can tell why they have some sense of even joy and gladness under these circumstances, because the circumstances are just what you would expect that to be. They have a nice job. They aren't hurting for money. They have such a wonderful family. Their relationships are great. That makes sense, right? But what this scripture is saying, the outcome that it's saying, is that this peace, which comes from God, does not make sense to your circumstances. And furthermore, almost going into mental health language, it says this peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want that peace. You want that peace? I want that peace. And I'm so happy to say to you, you can have that peace, because right along, just before this desired outcome, the scripture gives us how to get there. And here's what it says. I've told you before, I'm not a big one for formulas, but man, I believe in this one. Be anxious for nothing. Before we go on, I want you to be sure and notice as we read the context, this is not a command. If you struggle with anxiety, don't let anyone tell you, how dare you? You're violating God. You must not trust God. You must not be a real Christian because you're battling anxiety. No. This statement, be anxious for nothing, is a statement of privilege. This is a statement of your right as a child of God. It's not a command to make you feel guilty if you have trouble with worrying. This is a statement of what you don't need to be in anymore, because you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. Echoes of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, don't worry what you will eat or drink or how you're going to be clothed. He says, those who don't know God worry about those things, but seek first the kingdom of God, and so on. Be anxious for nothing, and here's how it happens. But in everything. Oh man, this is venturing into dangerous territory. If you've ever been to any kind of decent seminar about how to approach things, you know you're never supposed to say never, and you're never supposed to say always, which a corollary would be, you're never supposed to say for nothing or in everything. But in God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says exactly this to a group of believers that he dearly loves and wants to see. Be anxious for nothing. That means there's nothing that can come to you in which it is inevitable that you will go into a spiral of anxiety, but in everything, and here's why, by prayer, talking to God, and supplication, that's asking of God, with thanksgiving, that's confidence in God, let your requests be made known to God. Sometimes we lecture you about you shouldn't be always asking God for stuff and you should praise Him more and these kinds of things, but I want you to know, God isn't keeping score. If you have a need on your heart, just like if you love your children and they have a need in their life, in their heart, He wants to know about it. He does know about it, but He wants you to feel free to come to Him and know that you're not bothering Him. You're striking chords that resonate in His heart already, because He is anxious to provide for you, to help you, to serve you, to be with you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is how to get there. This is the cause and the effect, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how does that actually work? You know where we're going to go to find out? How about the NBA Finals? I want you to picture yourself tomorrow night, game two in Toronto. You got free tickets to go there. I want you to picture yourself. Should I ask? Is there anyone rooting for the Raptors here? Not that's willing to. Oh, a brave person right there. He has been a professor at Berman University in Canada. So this is a test of the love of God in this body. Do you all love Doug? Amen. It doesn't matter which team he's for in the NBA Finals. All right. So most of us here are more inclined towards the Golden State Warriors for some reason in this Golden State. Imagine yourself tomorrow night, you're on the team. You find yourself in the court there, and I don't even know the name of the arena in Toronto. But anyway, do you know Doug? Nope, he doesn't know either. So, imagine yourself in the middle of that arena, and you are on the Golden State Warriors. Now, you might say to yourself, that would be cool, really cool, with your present skill set. Okay? You are in the middle of the court on the Golden State Warriors as you are, not as you wish you would be. How would you feel? Would you feel confident, ready to take it on? Oh, man. Well, now, you know pretty much how I feel when I play basketball. I never feel confident that I'm what my team needs in order for victory. A month or so ago, I was playing with Joel De Los Santos and some of the guys down there at the gym where Manny had it set up. Are we still doing that, by the way? Watch the calendar. We have gym nights. Anyway, I was there, and I tell you what, it was the same as always. For my team, I feel like a liability. And the ball comes to me. I enjoy it, you know. What does that say about me? But anyway, I enjoy it, but I feel like a liability, and I feel like when the ball comes to me, what do I need to do? I need to get rid of the ball and get it to someone who knows what in the world they're doing. And imagine this. What if I'm playing basketball? What if you're there in the NBA Finals and right beside you is Steph Curry himself all the way saying to you, I've got you. And what if he has a way of injecting his skills and instincts into you and your situation? Wherever you might be on the court, if you have the ball or you don't have the ball, you know what to do, and you know that you have what you need to do it. This is what Paul is promising us through prayer. This is what he says will happen for us. Have you ever heard of George Mueller? George Mueller was a follower of Jesus. He was born in 1805, died in 1898, so he was basically a 19th century guy. You ought to get yourself a book. Just Google George Mueller. And I would encourage you to Google George Mueller autobiography, because it is the most unpretentious autobiography that you will ever read. It's very clear as you read this autobiography that it's in no way designed to glorify George Mueller. It is designed to show people what can happen when you trust in Jesus and trust in Jesus and trust in Jesus and trust in Jesus, really, truly to the core for everything in your life. I'll just give you one example. George Mueller, he started off living a crazy life, not from birth. But he started out his adult years, his teenage years, living a crazy life, just pursuing pleasure, just pursuing what he wanted, having the fun. His dad sent him to seminary because they thought that was a good way that he could make a living, and be able to support his dad in his old age. Let's send him a memo. But anyway, so George Mueller, along the way, met Jesus. And he learned the power of the Scriptures. And he learned the power of spending time with Jesus and praying. And he came to the place where he decided to live a life that could not be explained in any other way than that God was giving to him to do what he called him to do. I kind of wrestled with it when I was reading about his motivation for starting orphanages, because he went from pastoral ministry to finally he was convicted and called, and he founded some orphanages in England. He was born in Prussia, moved to England, did some pastoral work, and then he opened orphanages every step of the way, asking God to provide. He made a commitment when he opened those orphanages that he would never ask for money or have anyone ask for money on his behalf. That when they had requests to make, they would make them of God. And that's exactly what they did. He said that, yes, he opened the orphanages to help the children on the streets of London and Bristol and the surrounding areas. But he also opened those orphanages so that people could see that God is faithful. And he keeps the promise that we read, the promise that Sarah read to us, that he will do what he said he would do. Just an example. And if you read his autobiography, you'll find many, many such examples. Just an example. One morning, they're there in the dining hall at the orphanage, and there is no food. The children have been called together for breakfast, but nothing to put on the table. What do they do? He gathers the children to pray, which was no news to the children, because this is what they did. And they prayed, and they asked God to provide for them. There was a knock at the door. And there at the door was one of the bakers in town. And he brought a load of bread, enough for all of the children. They began to eat, and they thanked God, of course, and they began to eat and to enjoy the bread. And then there was another knock at the door. And it was a milk delivery man. And he wasn't there to deliver milk for them because they had paid. He was there because his cart had broken right in front of the orphanage. And there was not time. By the time he would get it fixed and be able to go the rest of his route, the milk would be spoiled. And there was the milk. This is not an unusual story in the life of George Mueller and the life of his ministry in those orphanages, over and over again. Not often enough to encourage them, but every day that they could make it with the money that they needed and with the provisions that they needed to carry on the ministry that God had given them. A little more personal. Yeah, that's real personal. I hesitated to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this story. You got to hear this story. So, let me see. When was it? It must have been about April 11. I knew that we were not going to be getting any kind of refund, so I was in not a great hurry to do my taxes, but I didn't want to be late either, so... So like a week before they were due, I am doing my TurboTax. And I go through the questionnaire and everything like that. And finally, of course, what are we looking for when we're having someone do our taxes or you're doing your taxes yourself? We're looking for the bottom line. Well, here's the bottom line. No, I'm not going to, the president won't disclose his taxes. I'm not going to disclose mine to you, please. But the bottom line, I found out because of one change in our status from last year to this, I owed money that I did not expect to owe, and we did not have it set aside. We owed $720, and I didn't know where we could get that. What do you do? Thank you, Annie. You pray. Let me give you a tip, though. A timely tip. Don't wait for those times to pray. You're going to find that out. But, of course, Stephanie and I prayed to ask God to show us how to meet this need. Guess what happened? Within a couple of days, and of course I've had situations where it didn't go like this, and the answer to my prayer was that God got us through anyhow. But this is too much to pass over without telling you. So remember that number, 720, you can't read it, but that's what it says, owed 720. Within a few days of that, two unexpected checks came in to us. Two unexpected gifts came in to us, unexpected and unasked for, that totaled $800. Guess what that was? That was exactly enough to pay the 720 and to pay tithe on the 800. Feel free to give a hand for God. And I have little situations sprinkled through my life where I can only say, that was God. I have other situations that didn't turn out so neatly, but look at me. I'm here. I'm alive. I'm kicking. God has gotten me through every situation that has ever come up in my life. And He has, by the way, however you feel this morning, this afternoon, He has done the same for you because you are here. Let me recommend to you prayer. Not just when you reach the bottom line and you don't know how to reach it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Is there anything in your life that is not subject matter for prayer? No. Anything you're happy about, anything you're sad about, anything that you start worrying about, it is all fodder for prayer. Going back to the basketball analogy, when I get that ball, I'm looking for who to hand it over to knows what to be doing with it. And guess what? Every situation of life, your God, your Father, your Savior is right beside you, ready to take the ball. Praying is just handing Him the ball. And He knows what to do with it, and He knows how to guide you in what to do. Pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Cause, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the effect and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that, my friends, is how you can be ready for anything. Pray. MC Hammer said, you've got to pray just to make it today. And he was right. And if I can quote MC Hammer, I think it's okay if I quote Ellen White. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? You are resourced for every situation that will ever arise in your life. Whatever situation is troubling you right now, you are resourced for that situation. Whatever opportunity is before you and you want to make sure that you don't fumble it and mess it up, what you need, you have. Come to God, pray, talk to Him, give it to Him, and you will have what you need. Would you pray with me right now? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us, Your guidance to us. Thank You right now, Father. We want to thank You for Your availability to us, which is constant. For Your eyes that are watching us in all situations as You watch the sparrows, anxious for us to call out to You, to invite You into the situations of our lives, to open up the needs of our lives to You so that You, our God, will supply all that need according to Your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, I ask for Your Holy Spirit right now to latch onto our lives and our minds and our hearts, so that as we go from this place, it will become instinctive to be a people of prayer. In every situation, to have our hearts constantly connected to you. Even, Father, to get to the place where in some sense we are in constant conversation with you as we encounter the infinity of things that come our way in life. And thank you for your promise that as we do, that you will bolster our hearts, you will protect our hearts, you will guard our hearts, and give us that peace that passes all understanding. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. We have a